Jesus is the Good Shepherd. In three of the lectionary scriptures today, one of which Rod read, the message is about sheep. In 1 Peter 2:25, it says, "For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have the shepherd and the guardian of your souls." And of course, Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And in a slightly different translation from part of what Rod read, I'm going to read it again because we can always let it soak in a little more. John 10 says, "Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." So my question to myself was, how do these scriptures inform our daily life, living and understanding? Especially today, about a topic that Deb asked me to give a little message about, not a sermon. And that topic is the doctrine of discovery. This morning, I will share a little of my experience and my understanding of the doctrine of discovery and try to relate it to the lectionary scriptures. You may have heard of the doctrine of discovery recently in the news. Just last month, March 30th, Pope Francis repudiated and apologized for it on behalf of the Catholic Church. His announcement renounces the mindset of cultural or racial superiority, which allowed for objectification or subjugation of people. And it strongly condemns any attitudes or actions that threaten or damage the dignity of the human person. So Deb introduced this series of 15th century papal bulls or pronouncements in the last couple of weeks, Pastor's Pen article in the Overlook. And if you haven't read it, take a look at it. It gives a good introduction. Basically, the doctrine of discovery established a religious, political, and legal justification of colonization and seizure of lands not inhabited by Christians. It wound its way into our legal system and was the foundation of taking over native homelands, establishing reservations, and subjugating indigenous people. It was used as legal precedent. This doctrine of discovery was used as legal precedent as recently as 2005, in which no other than Ruth Bader Ginsburg, my hero, cited it in a Supreme Court decision against the Oneida tribe. Our presbytery, Presbytery of Santa Fe, has been on the forefront of learning and teaching about the discovery, doctrine of discovery. One of our own members, June Lorenzo, is an attorney and member of Laguna Pueblo and the Laguna Presbyterian Church, and I think Deb may be worshiping with her this morning. She's one of the foremost scholars on the doctrine of discovery, and she's offered several classes and workshops. I always try to get Fred and Lorraine, our Navajo partners from the House of Fellowship on the Navajo Nation, to attend these informational and heady sessions. But Lorraine always says, in effect, "We're too busy living and trying to deal with the poverty that the doctrine of discovery and colonization has caused. We don't have time to learn the academics of this thing. We live it." And this is an example. Many of you been to the reservation, and you know what she's talking about. This is a picture of Jerry's house. It's just up the road from House of Fellowship in a little community they call Smurfville. Sadly, though, Jerry perished in a fire when this little house burned down last year, probably due to a faulty stove and his own addiction problems. It's a painful, recurring story. So lack of infrastructure, unimproved roads, crumbling housing, many people barely getting by. Sometimes you wonder, just why are things so bad on the res? Why? Is it because they are not picking themselves up by their bootstraps? Is it because the Navajo tribal government is corrupt? Did the Navajo people just end up on the losing side of history? I've heard all of these explanations from both Native and non-Native people. But before I go on, I want to acknowledge the beauty, dignity, and strength of the Diné, which is the word they call themselves, the people. Their core values honor family, nature, and harmony. Also laughter, good humor, fellowship, as well as we all know, a relaxed sense of time. And their land is beautiful. This is a view, I'm not sure if this is from Bread Springs or from maybe Olive's house, but this is the Navajo land. It is beautiful. I know those of you who have been to Bread Springs and worked alongside our friends there know this. And their ingenuity and resourcefulness is known worldwide, like the Navajo Code Talkers developing their unbreakable code during World War II, and recently the Navajo tribal response to the pandemic, where they got their folks vaccinated at an exceptionally high rate. So why don't the beautiful and strong elements of their culture enable them to break the cycle of poverty at Bread Springs? Why are they even in that cycle in the first place? Okay, let's get back to the sheep and the good shepherd. The scripture implies that that God's people go astray. And Jesus has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus, help us. I want the abundant life for my siblings at the House of Fellowship. Did the Diné go astray? Did the Biliganas go astray? That's the word in the Navajo language for white people. Why do they have no indoor plumbing at the House of Fellowship Church? Can't they just hire a plumber, or Fred could do the work himself, and hook up to the nearest water line? There's their outhouse, and there's a few of our known folks there working on it. No. This is not to be. The land that the church is on doesn't belong to their church or even to Fred and Lorraine. It is held in trust for the Navajo Nation by the U.S. government. And even though Fred's family has lived there for generations, the responsibility of granting home site and church site leases and any improvements to the land or the structures is funneled through the tribe by the federal government. There's a lot of paperwork and, as they say in Navajo, come back Monday, which is their phrase for going to the tribal headquarters in Window Rock. In addition, if water lines need to go through Bureau of Land Management land or New Mexico State or county or private lands, you have to deal with their bureaucracy as well. Layer this on top of a culture that traditionally did not recognize private land ownership. Lands were held in community by clans or family groups. Throw in a relative or neighbor who, because of addiction or trauma or just plain orneriness, is fussing with you about the arbitrary boundary that has been set by the chapter house. It's truly easier just to go to use the outhouse. The doctrine of discovery paved the way for these bureaucratic systems, which are all based on the dominant culture's models. The doctrine of discovery gave Colonel Kit Carson the mandate to round up all the Navajos living in the land desired by the United States government and send them on a starvation walk to Fort Sumner in 1863. The doctrine of discovery was the foundation of the policy that sent unwilling Navajo children to Christian and government boarding schools, where many lost their language, cultural knowledge, and sadly, sometimes their lives. Navajo people displaced from their homelands who could no longer tend their peach trees in Canyon de Chelly. That's another place where Deb is going to go on this trip. These people who raised peach trees there had no alternative but to now eat artificially sweetened, canned, processed peaches and other commodity foods distributed by the government. This and a forced transition to move to a more sedentary lifestyle paved the way for rampant obesity and diabetes. Almost every Navajo person I know has told me stories of their ancestors and relatives who suffered and are still suffering because of these policies. Almost every family I know has some kind of generational trauma that they're dealing with, often leading to alcoholism and or addiction. Colonization and imperialism think manifest destiny was the belief that the United States was destined by God to expand its dominion and spread democracy and capitalism across the entire North American continent. So there, that this painting by John Gast from 1872 is entitled American Progress. And it says it all. You can kind of see some native people there huddling in the shadows there. It has left its mark on the community of Bread Springs on the Navajo Nation, where our partners live and work. And I, Jennifer, being a part of the dominant culture, middle-class business and church establishment, I'm an elder, of this day, think the Pharisees to whom Jesus was talking about the sheep in the pen. I have ties to this awful stuff. What can I do? Well, I think first I need to listen to the Good Shepherd, who knows me by name. I thought Joyce's illustration was so perfect. Jesus knows me by name. Confess my sins. Follow the Good Shepherd who calls us out of the sheep pen of pharisaical thinking. The same Jesus who rebuked the devil in no uncertain terms when he was offered the power to rule over all the kingdoms of the world. For Matthew 4:8, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Could Jesus have given a better understanding of imperialism and colonialism? Jesus' refusal to rule over the kingdoms of the world and their splendor directly confronts the doctrine of discovery. Our Biligana ancestors and their governments coveted that power over tribal nations and set policies in motion that led to the poverty that we see at Bread Springs today. Lord, we are sorry. Open our eyes to see and to hear and really see the evolution of the destruction in our midst. And praise God, the Good Shepherd's voice is alive among the Diné. This is our brother in Christ and shepherd of the House of Fellowship, Fred Thomas, preaching the good news at Bread Springs. Though sheep herding was left to the Navajos by the invading Spanish culture, our friends at Bread Springs have adapted and claimed the tradition as their own, and it especially informs their understanding of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. This is Alice Etzidi, Lorraine's mom, shearing her sheep. And by the way, she just texted me this week, this is shearing season on the reservation now, and Lorraine sincerely extends an invitation to any of us who want to step out of our comfort zone and come and learn how to shear sheep. Lorraine's mom has 7 sheep left that they're eager to get shorn. Our partners at Bread Springs know about the thieves and the robbers of colonialism. They know the bleeding cry of a lamb for its mother, yearning for comfort. The Diné yearning for their cultural ways. I believe the Navajo Christians have so much to teach us. They are reclaiming their Navajo culture in a Christian context, and both are stronger for it. They are giving us new understandings of Jesus, the sheep herder, and how he is calling us today to reject the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor and to follow him. They are showing us how resistance, resilience, endurance, and a beautiful culture is sustained by God, despite the thieves and robbers of the doctrine of discovery. We need to learn from them. I love this old picture. I think this is from maybe 2008, when we first went out to the reservation. If you can look and see how this is our sister Joan. See how intently she is paying attention to Marie, that's Lorraine's sister, to learn something new, to learn something about her culture, to learn to make fry bread. But sadly, Marie passed away several years ago from complications of diabetes. So what does the following hymn look like for us here at White Rock Presbyterian Church? I think it includes continuing the good work he started in us with our partners on the Navajo Nation, and also continuing the support of Julie's Helper Scholarship for Navajo Women, which I'll be telling you more about in the coming months. We need to grapple with our history and the doctrine of discovery and its cascading consequences. We need to confess our complicity. And most of all, we need to humbly listen to our native neighbors. We have much to learn. Amen.